All right, open your Bibles up. We're silence your phones. We're in Genesis chapter 1, but we're going first to, I need you to go to Isaiah. You're going to go to Isaiah for a quick starting point. We're in the first 6 days of creation. Those first 6 days start everything out. And it's not a story, folks. It's actual history, and it's recorded by God, so we can know it's true. Don't go to Exodus yet. I need you to go to Isaiah. Isaiah, we're going to be in Isaiah 46 in a moment. Now, the first chapter of Genesis is one of the most God-centered chapters of the Bible. God is mentioned by name 32 times in 31 verses. So from the very first page of Scripture, the Holy Spirit brings us into the presence of God, and he keeps us there. No wonder Satan hates this chapter. No wonder he has worked so hard to discredit Genesis in the minds of people. No wonder he makes people laugh at what God has said, because Genesis chapter 1 is not about you and me. Genesis chapter 1 is not about the devil, not about anything. It's about God. The devil doesn't want that brought about. So the question is, can God be trusted? And I say that because the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of who? Who inspired the Bible? God. So if all Scripture was given by God, can you trust that he's telling us the truth in Genesis chapter 1? If God cannot be trusted to be telling the truth when he talks about creation in 6 days, how can he be trusted when he tells us anything? If he can't be trusted about Genesis chapter 1, what about when he talks about in Revelation 22 about heaven? Can we trust him about that? How about hell? Can we believe there's a hell? If God cannot be trusted in Genesis chapter 1, how can he be trusted in John 3:16? When the Bible speaks of justification and grace and salvation, can we trust the God of the Bible, not just of the good and easy parts? Genesis chapter 1 is a statement of origins, and science knows nothing of origins. Science is concerned with how things work now. I've known some guys who can look at a carburetor or an alternator or something in the car. They can take it apart and tell you how it works, but they can't tell you how maybe it was designed or how it was built and where it all began and who's that all is much more complicated. Just dissecting something is one thing. Scientists have theories, they have ideas, but science isn't built on theories. Science can measure laws that now are governing the universe, but those laws never explain how the whole process started. Only someone who was there at creation can tell us what actually happened. By the way, that was God. So Genesis chapter 1 introduces us to Almighty God. Amen. Go to Isaiah 46. Isaiah chapter 46. In verse 9, Isaiah 46 and verse 9 and 10. These are some of my favorite verses in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. God says, remember the former things of old. Because everybody talked about things back then. Everybody throughout history knew about Sodom and Gomorrah. Everybody knew about Noah's flood. You have to go to college to be taught to forget that stuff. And he says, remember all the things that happened in the past, for I was God. Is that what it says? No, I'm God. I am God. And there is, look at these next words. There is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. What do you like, God? Well, I declare the end from the beginning. When you're reading Genesis, you're reading the end. He's telling you from the very beginning, he's telling you about how things are going to work out. And we'll talk about that. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times, he tells you things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel, my words shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. That's Almighty God. Now, no matter what man creates, right now, mankind is creating some scary stuff. How many of you heard about artificial intelligence? Now, most of my intelligence is artificial anyway. But there's even stuff beyond that. There's artificial intelligence, then there's artificial general intelligence or something else, AGI, which is even more advanced. They're talking about transhumans, super intelligences. You know what the Bible calls them? Marks of the mark of the beast. But you know what? None of man's gods can compare to God. I am God and there is none else, he says. So God says, so when we come to the Bible, we see in Genesis chapter 1, everything's created in how many days? 6 days. 6 days. Go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Say, surely Genesis is just telling it in story form. You wouldn't believe that God actually built everything, designed everything, made everything in 6 literal days. Really? Don't you read your Bible? Exodus chapter 20 and verse 9. Exodus 20 and verse 9. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. How many enjoy having a day off? God gave you that. Your boss may not want to, but God gave you, said, 6 days you're supposed to work. Now look at verse 10. It says, but the seventh day is the Sabbath rest. Now jump down to verse 11. Why worry about work 6 days and one day rest? Verse 11 says this, for in 6 million years, is that what it says? In 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and he hallowed it. How many days does Exodus say God took to make the universe? 6 days. I think that's pretty plain. You say, well, do you believe it? I believe it. Hebrews chapter 11, you don't have to go there, but 11 verse 3 says, through faith, not through science, but through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. I just believe it. Now, you may think we're stupid, but so far we've been right. It took the 1960s for them to stop thinking that the universe has always existed. And they all of a sudden came up with the idea maybe it had a beginning. It's called the Big Bang. Now, that's what science has come up with. They're still trying to catch up with the Bible. It wasn't a Big Bang. It was a big God. So last Sunday, we started off on this thing, and we learned about the Trinity in creation. We've got the Father. We've got the Spirit. Then we have got the Word, all at work in creating the universe. And then we started on day one. We learned about the creation of light, and it was absolutely breathtaking. But we come now to verse 6. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. We'll pick up in our Bible Genesis chapter 1, and let's deal with day 2. God wrote these things down for us to learn from. Let's see what we can learn from it. Day 2, verse 6. We'll read down to verse 8. It says, and God said, this is the second day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters and let it divide the waters from the waters. Now, water, where was water? You remember the earth was a ball of water when God created it. It said the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. There was no land yet. There's just water there. And it said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. In between water. Watch this. And let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And I love the last words, and it was so. But here, what we're looking at is a firmament. And that's why the New Bible say a vault, whatever that is, or an expanse. No, your Bible says firmament because it's telling you it's real. It has firmness. Now, it's not really strong, but it is a thing. So what we're looking at is God reached down into the depths of the waters and he inserted a layer of air between two layers of water and he calls it a firmament. And so at that time, there was water on the earth and there was water way up above the earth. We call it a canopy, all right? So somebody drew it this way and I kind of liked it. You got a ball of water, you got the earth, and then that water, God inserts a layer of air. Now, doctors do this where they open up, create incisions, and air gets into your body, air cavities, which are bad for you or whatever. But God inserted a layer of air above the water on the earth, and he raised up the water above the earth. And so you've got water up above, and you got water below, and then you got air in between. So a firmament is a thing. It's not empty. You know it's there, even though it's invisible. It has a firmness to it. I mean, you go out during the storm there a couple of weeks back. I mean, that air pushes you, doesn't it? There's a firmness to it. So our firmament is a thing. So it's not a dome like what people say that goes all the way up to space. No, this is just a canopy around the Earth. So from day two, there was a layer of water on the surface, and there's a layer of water above the air. And that used to surround the Earth, and it's not there now, okay? But it used to be there, and it kind of made life even better. That'll be something I can't talk about right now. But God called this thing, I liked it, it says, he called it heaven. Did you notice that there in verse 8? Verse 8 said, God called the firmament heaven. All right, now don't let that confuse you, because heaven simply means above. It means the sky. So we think that heaven is only where God dwells, but that's not always the case. I want you to see that space is also a thing. And this thing called space, when they look at space, you know what? There's this really crazy guy. I'm looking for his name here. I got to find it here. Oh, yeah. All that stuff that we call empty space that extends all the way out to the edge of the universe is also a firmament. Science finally caught up with the Bible. Back when a mathematician back in 1905, working alongside Albert Einstein, said, you know what? Space and time has fabric. That was his word. He said, as gravity and all the space around us stretches and pulls like fabric. I wonder why the Bible said a firmament, because it's real. Now, you go flying through space and the astronauts do that. It doesn't feel like it's there, but it's there. Gravity, time, space, all that stuff is connected. It is a firmament. So we get this thing, and when we talk about what he calls it heaven, let me show you something. There's not just one heaven. There's not just two. There are three heavens. Let's go look at verse 20. Look in verse 20. The first heaven, just above the earth, that first layer there, look at verse 20. Show you something really cute. God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and it will bring forth fowl that may fly above the earth in the open what? All right. So as far as you and I are concerned, we're looking up, and we see that bird up there, and it's in the sky, and he says, that's in a place I'm calling heaven. Cool. But it's not outer space yet. I'll show you another one. Look in verse 14. And again, the verse says, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs, for seasons, for days and years. There's a second heaven there. So we got one where the birds fly, second where the aliens are. They're not aliens. And then, there's a third heaven. Let's find a 2 Corinthians. Hold your place here. Well, you can leave it for a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse 2. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one, I knew someone who was caught up to the what? Not the seventh heaven, but to the third heaven. That's way up above the clouds, way up above the stars. That's where God is. Our Father, which art in. You think God's floating around on a cloud somewhere? No. You think he's on some planet called Kolob? No. He's in the third heaven. So sometimes when you're reading the Bible and you see one word, realize sometimes it's got lots of uses and it applies to different things. It's just a Bible truth. Well, let's go back here. When God creates this firmament, it just says, when he said, let there be air between water, and it was so. I think that's kind of cute, because what did Picard say every time he'd sit at that chair? He'd go, make it so. You know where he got that from? Genesis chapter 1. And it was so. Go to Mark chapter 4. I want to show you something. Mark chapter 4. Do you know when God speaks, things happen? Mark chapter 4 and verse 39. Mark 4, 39. Jesus has been asleep in the back of the boat. Ship is sinking. Storm is blowing. What does Jesus do? Verse 39. He arose. He rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And what happened? And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. All Jesus had to do was speak, and it was done. Don't you forget who you're worshiping today. Show you another one. Go to Luke chapter 5. You're in Mark. Go to the right. Find Luke chapter 5. Luke 5 and verse 13. Now, if you go back to verse 12, it came to pass when Jesus was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy. He's an untouchable. Who, seeing Jesus, he fell on his face in front of Jesus, and he besought him, he begs him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Like, look at verse 13. And he put forth his hand, and even before he was ever healed, he touched the leper, saying, I will. Be thou clean. And what's the next word? Immediately the leprosy departed from him. That's our God. God, I think God's words are kind of important, wouldn't you say? Knowing what he says can change your life. So we're now at the end in verse 8 back there, and let's go back to Genesis. I got you running back and forth, but because this is the foundation for the whole Bible, folks. Every truth you find in the page and the rest of the pages of Scripture started in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 8, it ends, and God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. All right, so we've gone 48 hours. We come to day 3. In verse 9 and 10, it says this, and God said, now let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. I love that, and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. And just stop there for a second there. God makes dry land. Now, he brought up land. I like getting on a boat, but I don't have sea legs. I mean, put Tony on a boat and he'd live there. Me, I get sick after a little while. There was one time we took a trip and we headed over from Ross Lair over to Pembrokeshire. And that's a 4-hour trek. And about 2 hours into it, I wanted to turn around and go home by helicopter, man. Well, God made land for people like me. Amen. I don't want to live on the water. And God brought up the land. I mean, this is cool. God reaches down and he pulls up with his words. He pulls up the land. And he scoops the water over on one side. Now, if you want to be technical, I believe what happened was parts of the surface of the ocean depths fell down, all the water drew over there, and some of it rose up, and we got land. I just know it happened. God did some naming. I like land. I just love that picture there. That's off of down in Dingle. I like land, but it's beautiful when land and water meet. But he called that land, well, I'll get to that in a second. He called that dirt land. And when God did this, he made one, and all scientists have figured this out since the 1950s, 1960s, when they figured out something called plate tectonics. They found out that all of the land used to be all together. Isn't that interesting? Because the Bible says during the flood, it all split up. And so what they call that land mass, they say it was about 330 million years ago. They call it Pangaea, all right? And it's just amazing how the Bible is ahead and said, yeah, there was all one landmass. And if you broke all those things up, you'd get North America over here on the left and South America, Asia, Australia, all breaking up just like it's supposed to. So he calls the land earth. You know what earth means? Dirt. He calls the land, earth. How many ever said somebody scoops up some dirt and they'll call it earth? It says, I've got some earth in my hand. And when a tribe or a nation, you know, somebody calls it Gaia and all this stuff, all of these new names, that's not right. It's dirt, and it's the land, the place that we live on is called earth. But he called the land earth, and he called the waters seas. Now, the unique thing about the difference between a sea and river and lakes and stuff like this, the sea's always in motion. And thank God. They found out, again, I'm telling you, about 300 or 400 years ago, all of the oceans go in currents. Isn't that kind of cool? If you could see all the design of this planet. That ocean's not just sitting there lapping up against the shore. The currents are going all the water that's hidden right now against Ireland's shores. Also, at some point, was lapping on Australia's shores at some time past. It's all going in a cycle. That's how come we have life. So it's in motion. And God said, dirt was good, by the way. I like that. Still is. You know, owning land and working the land is still one of the greatest professions and the greatest careers a man can have. Adam's first job was not programming. Adam's first job was gardening. He was working with his hands. He was working in the dirt, picking fruits, planting and harvesting. We owe our life to people who work soil. Amen. God looked at the earth and he went, that's good. And then in verse 11, he continues on that same day, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, an herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself already and upon the earth. And it was so. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Here's land-based life. So all God had to do was just speak, and each time it's always by the word of God, and the land sprouted life. This rocky, dirty planet of ours came alive. You know, the purpose of this planet is to support life. You go to Mars, it's sterile. You go to the moon, no life. But Earth, it was meant to support life. And there's grass everywhere. In a millisecond, the entire Earth is covered with grass. And it's covered, he uses the word herbs. And I looked up and I said, how many herbs are there? How many ever heard of basil? Thyme, rosemary, oregano, sage, cilantro, dill, mint, parsley, chives. These are herbs. In a moment, all that stuff's growing everywhere. How about chamomile? That's an herb. Echinacea, lavender, peppermint, valerian, ginger, turmeric, St. John's wort, feverfew, aloe vera. Those are just a few of the thousands of different kinds of herbs that are all over this planet. But you know the best part of this thing? Out of all the things that God makes, grass, herbs, and fruit trees, I prefer that. I mean, he made fruit trees, banana trees, cherry trees, apple trees, everywhere on this planet. It is estimated there are more than 100,000 species of plant life on the earth. There's more than 5,000 different types of grass alone. Now, we come to this thing, and when God made an apple tree, guess what it was full of? Apples. And the seeds were already in the apples, ready to go to plant another apple tree. That's how God started everything. Everything is fully mature, ready to be picked. When Adam comes along, God says, get busy. And he says, what do I do? Pick the fruit. Start planting some more. It was ready to go. You know, when you buy I remember the old 088 phones you'd buy. And as soon as you bought it and you open it up, you turn it on, it wouldn't turn on because you had to start and you had to charge it up. Some of us remember the old days. Remember we had to have the crank, we'd sit there and crank. No. Now you go and you find a phone and it's already halfway charged up, you feel relieved. Well, when you find a phone that's already charged up, that's what this world was already. God built it, designed it, created it, ready to go. Already had fruit in it. And what you find is that nothing was struggling. Nothing was primitive. It was fully formed, ready to go, already reproducing, already fruitful, everywhere all at once. Now, science calls it the Cambrian explosion. You ever heard of that? It's a biological statement. It says, we're watching these layers and we see sterile, sterile, dirt, dirt, and then life. You go, yeah, that's what the Bible says. Everything just starts. It's called apparent age. So if you were able to watch this thing as trees and grass and herbs start growing everywhere and you looked at it, you'd say, hey, that's an apple tree. It takes between 6 to 10 years for an apple tree, once it's planted, to produce its first apple. And yet here is an apple tree already with fruit. How old would you think that the apple tree was? 7, 8, 9, 10 years old. If you looked over at you know, this cow already ready to have milk and already eating the grass, which we will see in just a moment, all this stuff, how old would you say the cow is? At least a year, 2 years. But it's only a few seconds old. It's called apparent age. You see, Adam, when he's created in a few verses, and he comes out of that dirt and he stands up there, how old do you think he looks? He doesn't look 3 weeks old. He doesn't have a dummy in his mouth. He's standing up. He's speaking. He's talking to God. He's mature looking. He looks about 30 years old. But he just was created just 30 seconds before. You see that thing? It's called apparent age. It looks old. So when the scientists start digging and they go, man, this dirt looks old. We're going to measure how old this is. And they come up with 300 million, 1 billion, 2 billion, 5 billion, whatever. I tell them this, it looks old, but it ain't. And that's what Bible believers believe. That when they start, you know what God did? He did that partially to confuse the wise. The people who think they can figure things out without God, you're not going to figure out much because the world looks very old. And I don't care how much time you give to evolution, nothing gets better with time. So it's called the principle of apparent age. In verse 11, he says this again, if you notice, God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind. Now, this is very important. Life's not just thrown together, but it has specific characteristics. There's a guy named Linnaeus, who actually described in about seven different measurements, how do you define what something is? And I don't want to bore you with all that stuff. I think it's way cool. But after its kind shows up 10 times in your Bible in Genesis chapter 1, and it's describing something that defeats evolution. You want to know what defeats evolution? The fact that a cat will never turn into a dog. Cats can be, as evil as they are, can be as much variety. You have Siamese cats, you have tigers and lions and bears, oh my, no, whatever. You've got all kinds of varieties of feline. But the feline never jumps and becomes a canine. Now you got all kinds of dogs. Now, some of them I don't think are dogs. Some of them I think are rats. Okay, the ones you can put in your purse is a rat. Okay, that's not a dog. That's not a dog. Anyway, but you have all kinds of dogs. Hear the word? But they're all dogs, all right? And God defeats evolution in the first few verses of Scripture. They're all developing after their kind. They never change into other kinds. And they figured that out back in the 1600s, 1700s with genetics. And that everything you are, you inherited from your parents. You are not an accident. And so somebody, well, I have red hair and my parents have blonde hair. Yeah, but the genes in your parents had the ability to produce red hair. It's not a new thing that you have red hair. Now, if you had an arm sticking out of your head, now that's a new thing, all right? But there are no new things. You just have a variety. Some of you have blue eyes. You're Hollywood's elite. Some of you have brown eyes. Some of you have green eyes. Those are genetics, and you inherit that from your parents. Well, my parents had brown eyes. Doesn't matter. The genes in your parents played out in you and produced blue eyes. Amen. But you don't have a third eye or a fourth eye. Do you understand what I'm saying? You don't morph, not unless you've been next to Chernobyl. So, hey, say you go to Spain. Let's all go to Spain. We'll go to Spain, and we'll sit there, and we'll get roasted. And I'll come back dark. I'll bleach my hair, and it'll be white. And then have a kid, and he'll be white as snow, and have brown hair. Because external things on me don't pass to the next generation. Does that make sense? So when you're reading Genesis, you're going, can I get over this? What does a kind have to do anything? This is how you defeat evolution. After his kind, the fact that you are human, you are not the product of apes. You're a whole different kind. And that's cool. So when he created, he said everything on this life was cool. It was good. And that's the end of day three. Then we come to day four, verse 14. God said, now this is my favorite part. Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good in the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Now we're getting to my favorite part because geologists will like day one and day three. Meteorologists will like day two. Biologists and zoologists will like day five, but astronomers love day four because God made lights. I think I told you half a dozen times. One of the neatest times of my life is when my dad set out a blanket in the back garden on a real clear night. It was a cold night. And we sat down there and we're looking up the sky and he handed me his military binoculars. He said, I look up there and I put the binoculars up to my eyes. I went, whoa, where'd they come from? And I started to see there were millions more stars than I'd ever seen. And I noticed there were colors to them. God put them there. God made lights. Now, the first one that he made was the sun, all right? Just think about the sun exploding. When we've had a long stretch of dreary, dark days, and you wake up in the morning, you get out, you're almost like, where am I? If the sun's out, amen? But he made the sun 148 million kilometers away. It's 1.4 million kilometers across. You could put 1,300,000 Earths inside of the sun. It's that big. It's just, it's there for us. Then God said, I'm going to make something else. I'm going to make a moon, a second light. It appeared in that same sky and began to reflect that sunlight on the earth, especially at night. You know how big the moon is? It's roughly, if you put United States across it, that's the size of the moon. It's not that big, but it's just right so that we have eclipses and all that kind of stuff. And just for your information, there's an object on the moon. There's actually three of them put on there by Apollo 11, then Apollo 14, Apollo 15. It's a mirror. That's a special kind of mirror that no matter if you shine a laser at it from any direction, the light comes right back at you, not like a normal mirror. And my dad and the university he was a part of helped design that thing, put on the moon, and it's still up there right now. Every single day, there's an observatory over in Texas that fires a laser shot straight up at the moon and counts the number of seconds, about 2.5 seconds, for the light to bounce back. If you just shine it against dirt, it wouldn't bounce back. But when they fire this laser, the laser bounces back and they can measure to the inch how far away the moon is. That's how they know that it's moving back about 2.5 inches every year. It's moving away because of that thing on the moon. So people say NASA isn't real on stuff. They have no idea what they're talking about. My dad helped put that on the moon. So God made that moon, made those lights there, and it replaced God created light at the beginning. I think it's pretty cool. I kind of got all kind of ideas why God had light at the beginning before he had the sun. But that's because God doesn't need sun. You know, you may need money. You may need companionship. You may need a job. You may need electricity, all this stuff. But if you don't have it, God will be what you need. God is light even when there is no light. And so God replaces that initial light of creation with the sun and the moon. And then it is brilliant. He actually makes some stars in a second. But I want to give you, notice there, it says, why do we need lights? For signs, to measure time. How many of you know what that is? It's called Stonehenge. Stonehenge is way cool. When these ancient people so long ago, I forget how long Stonehenge is estimated to have been created or whatever, it was an original calendar. Now, they probably had human sacrifices there and everything else, but it helped them to measure when was the beginning of spring. Measured the winter solstice, when winter was over, and then spring was beginning, and how far till summer and harvest, stuff like that. But it laid out, pointed to different stars, and especially toward the sunrise of spring. And that's not the only one. The world is filled with similar stones like this. This is called the Callanish stones over in Scotland. That's a 5,000-year-old set of stones. We have stone circles here in Ireland, don't we? Then you got the Carnac stones over in France. These things all sit on. Those are standing stones. There's 3,000 of them all in a field. How about the Newgrange? That thing has the sun show up and run down a 100-foot chamber into the very middle of it one time a year. Can you imagine only have light in the center of that thing one time a year, and that's on winter solstice for the sunshine? That was so that those people know, all right, new year. That was for a calendar. That was to mark seasons and years and months. Do you know, even right now, every one of your clocks are set according to atomic clocks and all this stuff, but they're all based upon something called Greenwich Mean Time. How many of you know where Greenwich is? It's over in England. And up until just a little while ago, Greenwich, England had an observatory there that measured the passage of time, and they set the time based on the position of the sun and the position of stars and the position of Earth around the sun. They said, New Year. You have to rely on the sun, the moon, the stars to know what day it is. And God said, I'm going to give you these things so that you'd know what day it was. Now, you say, well, I just use my watch. Yeah, I know. We're kind of so advanced, aren't we? But for the last 6,000 years, they had it going pretty good. And then he said something, by the way, and he made all the stars also. What a statement. Five words, and he made the stars also. Six words. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I said five words. Six words describing the creation of 200 billion stars in our galaxy and at least 100 billion galaxies. Every point of light in the cosmos, every planet, asteroid, star, galaxy was created in an instant. Now, this is brilliant because God used six words to describe the creation of all those stars, but he takes 50 chapters to tell you about the tabernacle, about how you worship God. Evidently, God has a different perspective than we do. When we look at the stars, when I look at the stars, I just want to sit there and look at it and study it and draw it and look at new things about it. God says, get over it. Why don't you spend some time with me? God has a different perspective. The Bible looks at things different than we do. It is nothing for God to create this universe. And when he shows you that, he says, oh, by the way, I made all that too. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying, focus on me. Don't worry about, is today going to be really rough? Are you going to get through today? Is tomorrow going to be worse? Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Because he can make all the stars and it'd be okay. God is more interested in people than he is in planets. And he's more interested in souls than he is in stars. Oh, I wish I could. I got more to talk about. I know you're bored. Look at verse 20. Still in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 20. We pick up day 5. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life. And let the waters bring forth fowl that they may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales. And every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And I just want you, from water came abundant life. I mean, the only time I ever see something like that is in an aquarium. But when people go diving and they see life like unbelievable. Down there. I've been diving once. Joshua and I went diving in Spain. We talked ourselves into putting on all that equipment. And I think we had to be trained for like 4 hours before we could go on a 30-minute dive. And we jump off of this boat and we start sinking, you know, and you have to kind of psychologically be prepared for it. And as we went down all the way to the bottom, there were octopus, and there was fish as big as this podium just coming right by you. There were just life everywhere. God made that. He didn't just make life in the water. He brought wife out of the water and made made birds. I mean, this is billions and billions of birds took off. And I was reading a study last night about how similar birds are to fish. And I won't bore you. It is breathtaking. I just wish I had been there. Can you imagine being there and just see the world come alive like this? And God wants you to use your imagination. I show you pictures on this thing because we're very visual. But when you're reading the Bible, you should sit there and go, it must have been awesome. I can imagine. I use my imagination for good, seeing a world, this ocean, come alive with birds. Verse 21. God created the great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind. Again, fish don't have this family tree of one fish changing into another fish. Doesn't happen that way. Every one of them have different characteristics and they stay that way. What do we call it? Birds of a feather flock together. They don't interrelate and all this stuff. So all according to their kind, God is nailing the coffin on evolution every time you read this Bible. This guy, Carl Linnaeus, the Swedish botanist, figured out there are all these different layers of classification. He's just describing what God already defined. He said all that sea life was good. And then verse 24, we come to the last day. Day 6, verse 24, and we're done. God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature. Again, this is the dirt now. After his kind, cattle and creeping thing. Now, I don't want that part. Have you ever woken up and seen something crawling on the floor next to your bed? Well, God made it, all right? Verse 24 again, God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Now, all land-based creatures are created in a moment. God creates land life, cattle, creeping things, and then he calls something called beasts. You know what that includes? See, people think, what do you do with the dinosaurs? Well, they were created on day 6. And dinosaurs coexisted with man all the way to the flood. And then a few of them got on the ark. They were baby dinosaurs. They got on the ark. And then after the ark, you know what the greatest honor for people throughout history was? To kill a dinosaur. They called them dragons. Slay the dragon. But dinosaurs coexisted at the same time as Adam and Eve. And I don't think there was any fear. Because I want you to see something. They were all herbivores. That means they all ate the grass. Look at your Bible. Look at it again. Verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth every living creature. Verse 25. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, cattle after his kind, everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And I'm looking for my verse. Verse 29. God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, every fowl of the air, to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein is life, I have given them every green herb for meat. That's their sustenance. And it was so. The point being, they didn't eat each other. They ate seeds like birds do today. They ate herbs. They ate grass and stuff. It was a perfect world. You ever see these guys training a tiger? I've seen two of them. They don't show their videos, hopefully, but they try to teach them to put their head inside the mouth of that tiger, a white tiger or something there in front of a crowd of people going, whoa! And then the tiger takes over and goes, tastes like meat to me, and grabs a hold of that trainer there, and he's dead. Because now the animals want meat. But at first, they were all herbivores. They're all vegetarians. And I'm glad I'm not, by the way, but God created all those things by their kind. There are 800,000 different kinds of insects. Can you imagine? That's a nightmare for a pest control. There are 30,000 different kinds of fish, 9,000 kinds of birds, 6,000 kinds of reptiles, 3,000 kinds of amphibians, 5,000 kinds of mammals. You know what God did? He created variety. And by the way, the fact that they were herbivores tells you one day he's going to fix things so the lamb is going to lay down by the lion and not be afraid that the lion will eat him. Got to restore that back to the thing. You say, Lord, life's getting rough, only for a little while longer. Because when Jesus comes back, he comes to restore the earth. It'll be heaven back on earth. I'm just going to tell you, every time you're reading Genesis chapter 1, you're reading the future, not just the past. Then he says something that's just brilliant. We haven't gotten to the last part, but he says, all that God had created so far was good. Now, in the end, I have to say, there's one more thing God's going to create. You might have an idea who that is or what that is, but that's next week. Just as we go through, as you look at these verses, you say, what is all this? This is necessary. People think the Bible is only full of moral stories, so they turn to science for answers. Let me tell you, science is finally catching up with the Bible. But this is truth. And if you want to start with truth and then get into science, you're great. But if you want to turn away from the Bible and go with science, you'll end up killing each other, and you'll end up poisoning one another. You'll end up hating each other. You'll end up dying and going to hell. But if you start with the Bible, and not just morality, but the absolute truth of it, it'll give you sanity. You'll be able to sit down and watch. I always love watching people who talk about evolution, and it makes me laugh. Not because I'm smarter than them, but because I know the truth. Billions and billions of years ago, out in the cosmic universe, this and that, I laugh at it because I know the truth. You understand what I'm saying? So if you ever struggle with, I just don't know what to believe your Bible. Jesus said, Adam and Eve were at the beginning. This is where it all began, and he believed the Bible. Isaiah, let me just stop here and just say, the earth is now ready for us. When we come into verse 25, and God says, let's make man, well, the world is ready for it, ready for us. But there's a reason why he took all the time to tell us that. It was, number one, to reveal himself. If there's anything you'll get from Genesis chapter 1, it's God, 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 God. Yeah, what he did, but who he is. To show his wisdom. See, he does things differently. He makes the earth, and then he makes the sun. You say, what wise is that? It's beyond human comprehended. If we would have done it, we'd done, well, the sun first, and then the earth, all this stuff. No, God knows what to do. And in your life, when you're struggling with, God, I don't know what to do, I got news for you. Trust his wisdom. Trust that it may be all backwards, but I'll trust in the Lord with all my heart. And I won't lean on my own understanding. It'll always, if you read Genesis chapter 1, it'll always humble the smart, the educated, the wise, and the proud. Because you'll have to admit, if that's what God says, then I'm wrong. It'll humble you. And it'll show us what we lost when people turned away from God. You know, this is how the world started off. And when we get to chapter 3, we find out how we ruined it. Everybody talks about how we're ruining the climate, how we're upsetting the ecosystems, all this stuff. We ruined it a long time before the climate got messed up. It's called sin. And so if we look at Genesis, we're looking at a world, how it started off, and what we lost. So I just got news for you. The universe started out right. Everything was perfect. Everything was good, but it didn't stay that way. Something interfered and ruined this universe. It's called sin. Sin entered in Genesis chapter 3, and death came by sin. And so death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, Romans says. So we're in a mess, but it's not the end. You see, we have somebody, an almighty creator, who can make everything right again. If you're breathing, you still can be born again. You still can experience a new birth, a life, that can make everything worthwhile. Everything that you've been through in your life may seem like hell on earth. I got news for you. God can fix and bring life from the dead if he's allowed to be your savior. Would you stand with me, every head bowed, every eye closed? Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I just want to ask you to think for a minute about how little we know our Bible, how much we pick and choose different things that we like to learn and study, and that's all fine for a while, but in the end, we need to go back to the beginning. So as we pray, I ask that you would consider asking the Lord to open your eyes to the wonder of the Creator, the wonder of the maker of everything, not the creation. May we get our eyes off of this world and onto Jesus. May we have such awe of the Lord Jesus because of Genesis. God, I ask now, as we bow our heads, please help humble our hearts. I've given a lot of information. And most people today, really, with all of the podcasts and all of the internet, we're burned out. Information we don't know what to do with. But this is not just information. This is the foundation for our life, for our world, for where we're at, for why Jesus came into this world to redeem us and to restore things that are broken. I pray we get the idea that you can fix anything. If you made heaven and earth, there's nothing that you cannot do. So, Lord, as we humble ourselves in prayer right now, God, somebody may say, well, I kind of messed up my life. I've gone too far away from God. I never understood why or how. Lord, I pray you'd convince them we don't have to understand. We need to trust. We've got just enough information so that we can believe the impossible from you. So God, if there's somebody here who's not born again, not saved, help them to realize that if they walk out of this room without Jesus Christ, not without me, without prayers, without religion, they don't need any of that. They need your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in their heart, saving their soul, being their Lord. God, I pray if there's somebody in this room who would cry out to you and say, God, I am a sinner. You made this universe and you made me. I've been living my life separate from you all these years, and I'm sorry. I want to follow you. I want to know you. I feel like I can trust you, and I do today. Please forgive me. That way of praying saves anybody. You don't have to pray special words, but you do have to ask. Call upon the name of the Lord. His name is Jesus, and you can be saved today. I pray the Christians in this room realize the God that we pray to, the one that we worship, really made all this. He's a good God. And he's worthy of following, even through the hard times, because he will make everything new one day. So thank you for your word. Thank you for just provoking us to know you and to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Grab your hymnal. 243.